Before the break, we're actually looking at the description that the apostle used to describe what is called the old self or the old man in Ephesians 4 verse 22. We have described that really as the person you were at birth, or really, in a splendid way, that is a reference to the disposition and the nature that belongs to the unregenerate person. That's what old self refers to. Now, the apostle describes as being corrupt. So we are looking at the word corrupt to see, to get a better view of what he's telling us. So with that, we've seen some meanings of the Greek word translated corrupt. And then we said it can also mean to ruin financially. And that's what we're to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 2. Before we went on break. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 2 reads, "Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one." Now the word corrupted here in 2 Corinthians 7 may actually be translated ruined in a financial sense. In other words, he's saying, we haven't ruined any of you financially. It's not corrupted in terms of character. Now this ruining is in terms of finances, as some English versions, such as the Today's English Version or the New Jerusalem Bible, translated it. In fact, the word can also mean to be bribed. Bribed. So one gets the sense that although our word generally means to destroy, it has specific meanings depending on the context. In our passage of Ephesians 4:22, the meaning is to corrupt or to ruin in the sense of causing deterioration of the inner life. The deterioration of the inner life. Now the Greek suggests that the clausing which is being corrupted of Ephesians 4:22 be understood to imply that the corruption, that's the way it's translated in NIV, that the inner corruption or the corruption of the inner being or person is that which took place in the past and still ongoing. In other words, the inner corruption didn't stop. That's the way it appears from the Greek. So this means that at birth, every human being except the God-man, Jesus Christ, had the corruption of the inner being as a result of Adam's original sin. It is this corruption of the inner being at birth that was acknowledged by David in the time of confession of his sins of adultery and murder in Psalms 51 verse 5. Psalms 51 verse 5. Psalms 51 verse 5 reads, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now see, the psalmist in this verse admits that sin is ingrained in the human nature and permits all of human activity. See, many times people say, "I can't help myself." Yeah, they are really admitting the permeation of sin throughout the entire being. So the psalmist, in a sense, declares that our inner being is corrupted from birth, so that our nature includes the disposition to sin. That's part of who we were at birth. That's what I explained about the old self or old man. Now this is in part though the reason the apostle Paul could describe believers prior to their salvation as being like the rest of people, displaying the evidence of sinful nature and being under God's wrath. in a passage we studied in detail in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 reads, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the race, we were by nature objects of wrath." So the sinful nature is really due to the fall of mankind when Adam sinned. Now the sin that characterized him was passed on to all humans as his descendants, as implied in Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. He reads, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned." Now, so that's how we all got it. It's passed on from Adam. Now, anyhow, the clause, which is being corrupted of Ephesians 4, verse 22, reminds us that the corruption of our inner being is something that happened a long time ago for all humans. But individually, that corruption begins at the point of birth and is continuing. It didn't stop. It's continuing. Now, I think it is because some people do not understand this truth that I've just told you. It's something that happened in the past. It's still continuing. That they think that once they are saved, they no longer sin. See, they don't understand that. They just say, "Well, I'm saved now. Don't we? I no longer sin." No. Salvation does not mean that the corruption of the inner being has stopped. It just means that we now have a means of dealing with it. That is, the power of the Holy Spirit. We now have it to deal with that who we were at birth. Now, someone, of course, may argue that at salvation, the sinful nature is done away with. Someone can say that. In trying to defend the position, there are people who say, "Yeah, you know, even though we sin, that's really, it's not us sinning. It's just, we're done with sinning." There's a way. The Bible says it's been done away with. And that people, is that kind of people will quote a passage that we sat there before? Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Go back there. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Because they misunderstand what the apostle states there. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 reads, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him." You say, okay, you see? That's what he said. So that the body of sin might be done away with. He said, you see, it's done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, see, the apostle is not teaching here, though, the cessation of the sinful nature. That's not what he's teaching. But that it has been rendered ineffective. That's what he's teaching. It's not saying it has ceased. It just means it has been rendered ineffective. That's what he's telling us. Those who are in Christ, it has been rendered ineffective. See, the expression done away with in this passage of Romans is translated from a Greek verb. That means that here in Romans, though, Romans 6 says, could mean to abolish, to wipe out, to set aside, to destroy, or
To render ineffective, make powerless.
So most people took this meaning, done away with, abolish, or what? But the other meaning, to render ineffective, or make powerless, most didn't try to use that meaning. Well, the meaning, of course, to seize or to destroy, may give the impression that a sinful nature has come to an end, which does not agree with our experiences as believers. Although, it could be argued that this is the case from God's perspective, but the meaning to render ineffective conveys the sense that the sinful nature has been stripped of its power to pull us to sin. So that is if it says done away with, if we just render it, render ineffective, then we get a meaning. It's the sinful nature is not gone, it's there with all of us. We walk around with it 24/7. It's not going anywhere. But it has been rendered ineffective. But it's still there though, like I said. Only again that it has been rendered powerless. However then, if that is the case, a believer might activate it through disobedience to God's word. Now, let me try to illustrate this way. You get your television, unplug it from the power source. It's dead, right? Don't see any picture, nothing. Everything that makes it a television is still intact. Just you didn't get the juice, as they say. That's it. Plug it back, everything works. Same thing with all of us. Once you are saved, the sinful nature, the power that it drives, it's been stripped off. So it's powerless now. But you and I can plug it back by disobedience. Because once we disobey, we've just plugged it back and it gets all the power now. And we start acting up like we do. And wonder why are we behaving this way? We plugged it back. So it's not destroyed in that sense. It's destroyed, which you say, it has been rendered ineffective. So, it's still up to you and I. God has given us that power to leave it unplugged. But we can choose to plug it back. So the point that we still want to emphasize is simply that we do not think that the corruption of the inner person has come to an end. For if that were the case, the instruction of the passage of Ephesians 4:22 and following that we are considering would be pointless. Why would we be talking about it? If it's all done with. Why even talk about it? Why talk about something that's dead? Well, since we are certain that the corruption of the inner being is still there or is still present, then the passage we are considering, Ephesians 4:22, is concerned with telling us to be vigilant, to ensure we keep the power of the sinful nature ineffective. That we leave it that way. Bearing in mind the corruption of the inner being that started at birth is an ongoing process. That's why we must strive to leave it unplugged. And as soon as, you know, we unplug it back to sin, if you immediately confess that sin, you unplug it. And then the Holy Spirit takes over, giving you the power to live. And the next minute we disobey, we unplug it. And the Holy Spirit says, you're on your own at that point, more or less. Anyway, the clause which is being corrupted of Ephesians 4:22 presents another problem. In that the Greek used the passive voice that implies the inner being is being corrupted by an agent without specifying the agent involved. The translators of the NIV imply that the corruption of the inner person is by the deceitful desires, as reflected in their translation of the Greek phrase when it says
by its deceitful desires of Ephesians 4:22. Now, this is possible, but therefore, it seems that the apostle stated the corruption of the inner being and left the agent implied, but not specific. So the Greek verb rendered being corrupted is used in the passive voice in two more passages in the New Testament where the agent is implied but also not stated. The apostle used it in a passage we cited previously in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but now verse 3. We look at that, 2 Corinthians. We looked at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He reads, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now, see the word "be led astray." Of course, I'm going to use the same. We already gave you the little translation, but I'll mention it again. Now, some, of course, take the view that the implied agent that is involved in leading the Corinthians away astray is Satan. That is really a general truth. But in the context, the apostle had implied those who preach a different gospel than the apostle preaches. That's those he's talking about. Now they are therefore the implied agent of our Greek verb that means to corrupt. Although, as we have previously stated, the verbal phrase "be led astray" is literally "be corrupted." Be corrupted. Now another passage where our Greek verb is used in the passive voice is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Second Peter chapter 2 verse 12. It reads, "May these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish." So the verbal phrase "will perish" is literally "will be destroyed." Now the word "destroyed" here means to inflict punishment. The implied agent that will inflict the punishment is God. Now, by the way, the Greek verb translated "perish" in the NIV is the same Greek verb used in Ephesians 4:22. But it is used in the Septuagint to indicate that the Lord will punish Judah and Jerusalem by shattering their proud nature, or to cause their pride to disappear in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 9 reads, "This is what the Lord says: In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." It's the same word that means to destroy, but here it says ruin it. That's the word they use in the Septuagint. Now, in the two passages that we have cited, where the Greek verb we're considering is used in the passive, that is in the New Testament,
the agent is really not specified, but it's implied. This is the case in the passage we are studying, since the rendering of the NIV, when it says, but if the fruitful desires is subject to another interpretation, as we will shortly note. Now, we are sad, though, that the agent of corruption in our passage is not really the deceitful desires, as implied in the NIV. It's not really the agent, because the NIV is a by implying an agent. We say it's not quite so. So, what is implied agent of corruption of the inner being? If it's not the desire, what is it? Now, before we answer this, let me emphasize that we do not mean that the implication of the agent of corruption of the inner self as deceitful desire states that which is wrong. It doesn't say something that's wrong. We just say that's not the intended meaning here. Now, we admit that an external sinful activity can corrupt the inner person, as implied by the translators of the NIV. In truth, the initial corruption of the inner being, way back in the garden, is associated with deceitful desire of Eve, although in actuality, it was Satan that brought about the initial corruption of the inner being by tempting the woman to eat the forbidden fruit. Furthermore, we know that sinful activity from the outside of a person corrupts the inner being, as in the sin of bribery is said to be able to corrupt the inner being in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 7. Now, what I'm saying is that something on the outside, an activity of nature can corrupt the inner being. We can't doubt that. That's what I'm going to show. Yes, we accept that. Now, this is, remember what, why I encourage people to, if you could weekly, just go review that filtering thought weekly. Just to remind you, at the beginning of every week, just to remind you how our thoughts affect what we do, and what feeds our thought, what we see, what we hear, what we read. And there are some of this from the outside. Okay. So here it says, extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Bribe is an activity done outside the body, but it will corrupt the mind. Although the word corrupts in Ecclesiastes 7 is actually translated from a Hebrew verb that means to destroy, as the word is used in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 32. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 32. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 32. It is, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Yeah, that's the word that is used here. Corrupt is really means to destroy. So then, to say that bribe destroys the heart is to say that bribe causes an internal corruption of a person, so that the individual engages in a behavior that deviates from what is morally right or what is morally acceptable. You see, the word heart
It's used in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 7 for the inner man or the inner disposition of a person, or simply the mind. Thus, when the inner disposition is destroyed or ruined, then the implication is that the person is corrupted internally, so that it is proper to use the word corrupt to convey this internal destruction of the inner disposition of a person. Now, another external activity that can corrupt the inner person, something external, but it can corrupt you. And most of you wouldn't even think that would do it, but it does. Very simple thing. What is it? Flattery. Flattery can corrupt you. Well, this is what we say, that one reason we know it can corrupt you is what the scripture tells us. Look at Daniel chapter 11 verse 32. It is here with flattery. He will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Now, how does flattery corrupt a person? It makes you do what you don't want to do. And I realize this is true. Of course, you know, as people get older, hopefully they learn a lot of word, and so the word of God, they're able to resist some of these things. But this is more true of women, especially when they are young, teenagers. So this young man says, "Man, you look beautiful today." Your head goes up. You flip your hair, so whatever you do, and from then on you start acting differently. She'll be asking, "What do you want?" Because it's looking a way to destroy you. That's why he just gave you that compliment. It's just flattered you. And that's it. Your mind is corrupted. And you begin to act differently. Not just you, teenager. It happens to adults. If you just know how to flatter some people, you make them do what they don't want to do. That's how it corrupts. But if you're a mature believer, no one can flatter you, because you know who you are. Tell you you're this, you say, yeah, what do you want? Because I know who I am. I know who I am. You don't have to tell me. In the Lord. So when the people start flattering you, you better watch out. Something is about to take place to corrupt your mind. That's why we have to be careful about all these, you know, compliments and so forth. I'm not saying all compliments. I decided to flatter you, but you just need to be careful that people can flatter you, because they want to corrupt your mind. And from then, many things happen. So flattery is something that can corrupt. Flattery is an external activity, but it corrupts the inner being. Now, misuse of speech, of course, can also corrupt the inner being. As conveyed in James chapter 3, verse 6. James chapter 3 verse 6. James chapter 3 verse 6 reads, "The tongue also is a fire, a wall of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Now, the use of the phrase "the tongue" here refers to a person's speech. So that the wrong kind of speech corrupts a person or causes havoc in the body of Christ. Again, we are really not disputing that evil desires corrupt the inner being that what we are disputing is that in our context of Ephesians 4 verse 22, that the apostle did not intend to convey that the agent of corruption is inner being, of the inner being is a deceitful desire. That's how we contest it. In fact, in another passage, where the concept of evil desires is associated with corruption, it is not even certain how that can be understood. So we are referring to, of course, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. It reads, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, the uncertainty we are concerned with in this passage is a clause when it said the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's uncertainty. But before we consider it really though, let me briefly note that the word corruption, because it is translated to a Greek verb that means to corrupt, in Ephesians 4 verse 22. Now the word corruption is translated from a Greek noun with a range of meanings. It means decay, in Romans chapter 8 verse 21. Romans chapter 8 verse 21. It reads that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Here that word corruption is translated decay. To decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Another meaning, of course, is destruction, as used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. He reads, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap corruption. Will reap destruction. The one who sows to please his spirit, from that spirit will reap eternal life. So a word that means corruption here is simply rendered destruction. Now still another meaning is depravity or moral corruption, as the word is used in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19. So it reads, I'm still trying to show you from 2 Peter that something that it's not even clear who is the agent here. It reads, 2 Peter 2 verse 19 reads, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Greek word. Now instead of corruption, it's translated depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. So let us return to that clause if you flip back to 2 Peter 1, 4, look at that clause, the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now it is really not certain how this clause is to be understood. The New
English translation translated this way: the worldly corruption that is produced by evil desire, which of course is similar to the translation of the English Standard Version, but the New Revised Standard Version rendered it this way: the corruption that is in the world because of lust. Because of lust. So it's no longer agent but reason. So the implication is that lust or evil desire could be an agent of corruption, or that it is a cause of corruption. Could be the agent, it could be the cause. Thus, the passage in 2 Peter 1:4 is not really definitive in settling the problem of the translation of the NIV in Ephesians 4:22, where we're starting, when he says, by its deceitful desire. Now, in any event, though, our answer to the question of the agent of the corruption of the inner being is that it is a sinful nature. That is the agent, the sinful nature. That's the agent of the corruption. As long as humans have the sinful nature, then it will continue to corrupt the inner beings of human. It is true that Satan helps in the corruption of the inner being through temptation, but if I may use the term, the built-in mechanism due to the fall for corruption of the inner being is the sinful nature. That's what does it. Now, this truth is really evident in what our Lord Jesus thought in terms of the corruption of a person. In Mark chapter 7, verse 15. And hold on to Mark, because I'm going to look at another passage in it. Mark Mark 7 verse 15. It is, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Something that comes from us, inside. So really, our Lord indicates that the self of that which makes a person unclean is inward, in that it produces outwardly the actions that defile a person. So the implication is that the corruption of the inner being is from that which is inward, hence the sinful nature. The point is that the inner being is prone to continuous corruption because humans, as far as we are concerned, even believers still have their sinful nature. It's not gone. Now, this is why when you find those who think that the Christian life is so simple, they don't get it yet. They really don't have an idea. The Christian life is not simple. It's very difficult. So we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because it is a continuous struggle. It's a continuous battle with this corruption of our sinful nature. It continuously corrupts us. There's not a thing you want to do that its ugly head doesn't rear up. It wants to corrupt us. That's all it intends to do. It's built-in. So this is why, to run the race effectively as a Christian, you must continuously be in a duel, fighting all the time with this sinful nature. Because it's out there to destroy everything we do, to tempt it. In other words, to corrupt it. That's all it does. So, we as believers must be on alert. This is why I cannot say enough, as some of you I wouldn't be surprised if some of you haven't even read that pamphlet, Theater in Town. But that's why I keep reminding you to look at it. Because that is the key to handling your spiritual life. If you can't handle your thoughts, you're in trouble. You must constantly filter that thought. Because that's what corrupts us. And the enemy can generate those thoughts through many ways. The sinful nature helps a whole lot. Because it's within us, but it needs an outside feeder, except the one that the enemy pops in directly. But it has an outside feeder in order to be active. So, believers, we are called to resist the devil. What does that mean? Aspect of that, look at your thought. Cut it off before you allow it to sink in. Anyway. So anyway, we indicate that the corruption of the inner being is brought about by the sinful nature. But the Apostle Paul explained that this corruption of the inner person results, though, from the desires associated with the inner being. It is this result that is given, actually, in that phrase, by its deceitful desires of the NIV of Ephesians 4, verse 22. Now, in my literal translation, really, is something like, according to the desires of deceit. That's the way it is in the Greek. According to the desires of deceit. Now, this is because we have a Greek preposition that can be used in several ways. For example, it can be used to indicate intention or goal. And so it means for the purpose of two or four. Now, another usage is to denote relationship to something. And so it means with respect to or in relation to. It can be used to introduce the norm which governs something, in which case it is translated according to, in accordance with, in conformity with, or simply according to. However, sometimes the norm is at the same time reason. This means that in some contexts, the meaning of the preposition is simply because of something, or we can say as a result of, or on the basis of. Now, in our context, the best meaning is that of stating result. This means that the corruption of the inner person results from destructive desires. In other words, the destructive desires will result in corruption. So the word desire, though, is translated from a Greek noun that has a neutral term. Simply means, as a neutral term, means longing, craving, desire. As it is used in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark chapter 4 verse 19 reads, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the world, making it unfruitful." So here, of course, is telling us part of the reason many Christians listening to the teaching of the Word of God, it does nothing for them. Because as soon as they hear it, they let worry take over their life. As soon as you worry, you're in trouble spiritually. And in that way, whatever you learn goes out of the window. See, part of it is if you worry, you don't have enough time to reflect. The spiritual life requires that we be thinking people, that we do a lot of reflection. But many of us just, we don't really have enough time to reflect. Like I said, long time ago, we have so many things on this planet at this present time that the enemy uses to ensure that we don't even think. you know, many people spend most, many times in entertainment of one form or the other. Or even you come home, some click the television. I'm not saying you don't do it, it's bad or anything. But some of those things are designed to keep you from thinking. So you don't have time to think. Now, well, sometimes when I look at this, some of this, and look at some of the old theologians, I marvel at them. The way they studied. It's nothing like most of us do today. And part of the thing I come to realize is, they didn't have these distractions. They had a lantern. That's it. No radio, no TV, nothing. So what do you expect? They finish to come home, whatever they study to daylight or whatever, after daylight, and they want to continue to study because there's nothing else to do that will distract them. So they just keep pouring into that scripture. But today, you and I, you know, to be honest, some of us can hardly look up. Right? Walking and their hand is going this way, they're not looking where they're going. How can you think in that atmosphere? It's impossible. You can't reflect. You see why? How's it why we're in trouble? I'm talking about believers. I don't care about unbelievers. But say, I'm not saying I don't care about them in the sense of going to hell. That's not my point. My point is, our focus is here for believers, not unbelievers. So we have to be sure that we're carefully thinking people so that we can reflect on the word of God. Anyway, the Greek word can also be used positively for desiring things that are good, as it is used by the Apostle Paul to describe his longing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. It reads, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. He wants to be around to teach believers, but he also wants to be with the Lord. So his desire for two things that are good. Anyway, the Greek noun may also be used negatively for desiring that which is forbidden. In which case, the Greek word, the closest in English, will be lost. It means lost. As it is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the apostle to believers regarding proper control of the body in such a way to honor the Lord and not be involved in sexual immorality in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 5. Now here the same Greek word as translated desire is now used in a negative form. So the meaning loss is used. So that's why we read, not in passionate lust, like the heathen who do not know God. Hence then it is clear that the word desire can be used in a good or a bad sense. In our context of Ephesians 4:22, it is used in a negative sense. It is to ensure that we understand that it is used in the negative sense that the literal Greek reads, according to the desires of deceit. According to the desires of deceit. Now the word deceit is from a Greek noun that refers to that which gives a false impression or a false appearance, and so means deception, deceitfulness, delusion, as it is used in the warning against human philosophy. Human philosophy in
Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Here it is. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So, here the word deception is, the meaning of deception is used. Of course, the word can also mean pleasure or pleasantness that involves one in sin, as it is used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It is, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. The idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Now the Bible phrase, reveling in their pleasures, is literally carousing in their deceitfulness or seduction. Now so either way, the sense of the word in our passage is that of desire which is sinful. So it is that desire that focuses on self at the expense of God. It is that desire that when completed leads to sin. A desire in of itself may not be bad. It all depends on what you're desiring. But a desire in a certain way, when it completes its course, leads to sin. That's the issue in James chapter 1 verse 15. James chapter 1 verse 15. It is, then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So a person with this kind of desire then may not recognize that such desire will eventually lead to sin. That's why it's called desire of deceitfulness, or desire that deceives. Therefore, then, when the apostle used the little phrase, desires of deceit, he meant desires that are characterized by deception. In other words, the apostle wants us to understand that the desires he had in mind are such that a person who has them do not realize that they are harmful to their spiritual life. They will know. In effect, these are desires that are such that people who have them believe that they are right, when indeed they are destructive to the spiritual life. And so they are desires that corrupt the inner being. For example, a person may have great desire to be rich. That such an individual will not be able to see how that desire leads to doing things that are contrary to truth. See, a lot of people, they are so wrapped up They want to be wealthy at all costs. That desire is one that destroys. Nothing wrong with desiring to be wealthy. Desire to be wealthy, work hard for it. But don't do it at the expense of anything. But these people, they just, they want to be rich. It doesn't matter what it takes. Let me be rich. That's why such a desire is described as foolish. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. It is here. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So it is our interpretation then that a little phrase, the desire of deceit, the desires of deceit used in Ephesians 4:22, refers to a desire that is characterized by deception, leading to the translation deceptive or deceitful desires of the NIV. However, it is possible to understand the phrase to mean lust for pleasure or lust which deceive. In any case, the apostle reminds the believers in Ephesus that they have been taught to put off the old self, or the old man, which you recall, we had emphasized that it has to do with disposition and the nature that belongs to the unregenerate person. That's what we're dealing with. And he says it's been taught. So his theme that we started, remember that the first thing the apostle said needs to be taught to every believer is that they should know how to renounce. They need to be taught how to renounce the lifestyle that belongs to the original person, so to say. So it is this reminder, though, that is given in the NIV of Ephesians 4:22, that reads, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, or more literally, as are given to you, you to put off according to the former way of life, the old man, the one being corrupted according to the desires of deceit. Now the reminder of verse 22, this reminder of verse 22 raises two questions. First, what does it really mean to put off old self or the old man? What does that really mean? Second question, how were they taught to do this? Remember, that's what he said, they need to be taught that. So we need to know what is it, what does it mean to actually put it off, and how were they taught to do that? Well, come back next week, and we'll answer it. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here, or someone listening over the internet, that has not come to know Christ as his Savior. That is to say, you don't have life, which means that if you die now, you go straight into the lake of fire, a horrible place, a place of unimaginable pain that caused the Son of God to leave heaven to make that unimaginable sacrifice to live who he is in heaven, to come and take on a human form, to die, to ensure that people don't go into the lake of fire. So, if you're listening, and if you're here, the good news for you is this: God loves you. That's why you are here. Or that's why you're listening.
because he wants you to escape that coming judgment, that coming wrath of his that will be poured upon all those who reject his son, Jesus Christ. So it says there's nothing you can do to change anything about your inner person. Christ came and died on the cross for you. He paid for the penalty of all sins, past, present, and future. That's why, on the cross, after they tortured him, did everything before he died, he said, "It is finished." What's finished? Everything that has to do with sin has been paid for. So what's the problem? It's only one problem. What do you think about the one who paid for it? That's why the Bible says he came to his own and they did not receive him. But as many as receive him, he's given them the right to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. So you can become a member of his family, one who escapes this coming hell of the type we can imagine. And the way you do it, the Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. What are you believing? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you trust that he died on that cross for you, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you put it off, let me tell you, you're already caught in with eternal destruction because you don't know when you're going to die. It's not guaranteed. Furthermore, the Bible says you are already a walking person condemned because you have not believed on the Son of God. So believe him, escape the eternal hell that there's no way the human mind can imagine. So believe in him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in the things that we have studied so that we keep reminding ourselves of the necessity to renounce the way of life that we were in as unbelievers so that your Son, Jesus Christ, will receive all his glory. This is our request in Christ's name.